Let us pray. Oh Lord, we bless your holy name. Oh, we give glory to you this evening for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you have forgiven us our sins, that we are justified in Christ by faith. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that your anger has been satisfied by Christ, and that your wrath has been satisfied, that we are cleansed, that we are covered in the blood of Jesus, and that we are yours, and that we are yours forevermore. So we glorify you this evening, Lord. We come to open your word because we love you. We come to open your word because you have made it living to us. We come to open your word because we want to know who you are. We want to know what it means to walk with you. Lord, we come because we want to learn from you, and we know that we need you to reveal to us your will. And we know you've given to us in the scriptures. And so we thank you so much. We thank you so much that we have been blessed with the word of God, your very words to us. We just glorify you right now. So please be with us this evening and give us your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to look at the folly of unrighteous anger in the book of Proverbs. But before we get there, would you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3? Because before we can talk about unrighteous anger, we need to know what righteous anger is. And the only way we can know what righteous anger is to know how God gets angry. The only way we can know the right way to be angry, the only way we can know the righteous way of anger is to see how it is that God gets angry. Because did you know God gets angry? Did you know God is an angry God? That's why Jonathan Edwards preached one of the most famous sermons in all of history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now there are right reasons, righteous reasons for anger, and there are unrighteous reasons for anger. Now it's interesting to note that in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it does not occur anywhere in this book that God is slow to anger or even really the words of anger in reference to God. But we do have the theme, the idea, this action of anger occurring with relation to God in the book of Genesis. And it is very important, very foundational. And there's also many other spots that we can turn. But I just wanted to show you right from Genesis that God's anger is one always in response to sin. So righteous anger is always in response to sin. We don't have time to read through it all, but we know in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Adam, who is our federal head, who is the head of the human race, rebelled against God. He had a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And his wife gave him from that tree to eat, and she was tempted by the serpent, and he ate of the tree. When God comes looking for him in the garden, we read in verse 8 of chapter 3, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And then following this, we have a series of judgments, a judgment against the serpent, a judgment against the woman, and a judgment against the man. God is angry here. God is angry because Adam and Eve rebelled against him. God's anger is in response to sin. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Again, we don't have the word anger occurring here, but we see God's anger, his wrath, occurring in the flood narrative. But there's something that always accompanies the anger of God. Read it with me in chapter 6 of Genesis. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, skip down to verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Notice here, the focus of Genesis chapter 6, the focus, the reason that God resolves to destroy all living things on the earth is because the wickedness of man had grown so great that it grieved him to his heart. It caused God grief, pain, that man had become so, so wicked. Now look with me in Mark. I'm sorry, but I need to find where I wrote this down. Where did I write this down? I think it's Mark chapter 3. Turn to Mark chapter 3. As another means of example now, is God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 3. And he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Notice, Jesus looked around at them, at their unrighteousness, at their uncare, no love for this man with the withered hand. And it says he's angry and that he's grieved to his heart. One thing we see with God's anger, that it is accompanied with a grief, because God is love. God is love. Listen, anger, righteous anger and love are not antithetical. They're not opposites. In fact, they dwell in a perfect unity. Now, anger, wrath, only exists in God where there is sin. It only exists in response to sin because of his love and because of his holiness. He is angry because of sin, but God is love. He is always love. But in eternity, God was not angry. God was not wrathful. There's nothing to be angry at. There's no reason for God the Father to be angry with the Son or with the Holy Spirit. There was no anger in God before the rebellion of man. And because of man's rebellion, there is anger, because God is holy, God is just. We believe that here, right? God is holy, God is just. Any sin against a holy and just God requires punishment, requires retribution, requires there to be a payment, a penalty for that sin. The penalty of sin is death. And that's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve, right? They were cast from the presence of God, and one day, as God said it would happen, they died physically. But they died spiritually first, they also died physically. But God's anger is in response to the sin. It's because of that breaking of his law, breaking of his holiness, of his justice, that he gets angry. But we see through Scripture that he calls himself slow to anger. He is slow to anger. It means he is patient. He is not quick to anger. And we see that right in Genesis, don't we? Could he have wiped out Adam and Eve immediately? Could he have wiped them off from the face of the earth at that moment? He did not. He did not. There was judgment for the sin, but he did not wipe them out. Time goes on. Cain kills Abel. Cain gets cursed for it. Time goes on more. God's anger, God's justice at Cain for his sin there. Time goes on. Wickedness spreads so much that God's patience is worn out, that the fact that he has to wipe out man, their stain from the soil of the earth, and wipe out every living thing. So God is just, God is holy, God is angry, but he is slow to anger. Now that phrase, slow to anger, it occurs 10 times in the Old Testament. 6 of those times are in the narratives. 4 of the times are in Proverbs, and that's one of the things we're going to look at. But the 6 times that they occur outside of Proverbs, they're always in reference to God. And it's the first time is in Exodus, where the people sin against God by making the golden calf, and God is resolved to wipe them out. Moses intercedes for the people. God does not wipe them out. Then Moses pleads with God for his presence to go with them, because God said he's not going to dwell among them anymore. He's going to go from far out. And Moses knows this is a problem. And so he intercedes with God that God would dwell in their midst, that he would be in their midst. And God reveals himself to Moses, and he says that he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It's interesting that phrase always pops up when there's something that Israel could be judged for. It happens in Numbers as well, when they rebel. When people of God rebel in such a way that God would justly be able to wipe them out in the old covenant. And he doesn't, because he's slow to anger. He's patient. And all you have to do is read the history of Israel to know that. All you have to know and see all the thousands of years and all the cycles of their rebelling against God over and over and over and over again. Repenting and rebelling again. Repenting and rebelling again. Over and over. Many years pass before he sends them to exile. And we will get to the fact when God sends his own son into the world because he loves us. He sent his own son into the world to satisfy the wrath of God, to be a propitiation. That is, to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. But what we needed to start with here tonight is an understanding of righteous anger. And the only way we can understand righteous anger is to know how God gets angry. And God gets angry at sin. That's the thing God gets angry at. He doesn't get angry because you're irritating him. He doesn't get angry because the traffic's bad. He doesn't get angry over petty things. God gets angry at sin. And God, who sins? Do inanimate objects sin? No. People sin. People whom God created in his image and likeness sin against God. And God loves human beings. God loves human beings. He made human beings and he loves. He says he desires that none should perish. Now, God loves in different ways. But God loves human beings. And because of his love, he is slow to anger. Because of his love, he is grieved when we sin. And so his anger and his grief over sin always occur together. They always occur together. So now we can look at Proverbs and what Proverbs says about unrighteous anger, because Proverbs really only looks at unrighteous anger. Proverbs looks at what it means to not be like God, to not be angry like God, to be a fool. Man, it's the folly of unrighteous anger. Because as I think it's James says that, or it might be John, but anyways, that the anger of man does not produce does not produce the righteousness of God. And so, as I said, the 4 other times that the phrase slow to anger occur is in Proverbs. And all 4 of those times are exhorting us as human beings, exhorting us as God's people, exhorting us as those who are to mirror God, those who are to be like God, those who have his law, the law gives us God's nature, those who are to be like God by his spirit. We have his spirit dwelling in us, right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that when Jesus went on high, that he said he would give his spirit and that he gave it at Pentecost? And ever since then, every believer who has ever confessed the name of Jesus, turned from their sins, has the Holy Spirit. And as we've talked about, the Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of God is that wisdom that guides us into all righteousness. And we have that spirit. And now this phrase, as I said, occurs four times in Proverbs, and it's addressed to us that we would be slow to anger. Now look at Proverbs 12:16. Proverbs 12:16. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Vexation here means the outward display of emotions pertaining to anger. That is, the fool is known at once because he bursts out in anger and wrath. An interesting thing to know is that the Hebrew word for anger is the same word for nose in Hebrew. Really, it's an idiom. And the whole reason is that when you get angry, your nose usually flares up. And you get angry and you're very expressive. And so they have a very idiomatic language and they would have a lot of words like this. But anyways, so the word anger is the same word for nose in Hebrew. And it's because when you're angry, you are very expressive. When you're angry, people can see it on your face. When you're angry, you don't necessarily have to say anything, do you, when someone knows that you're angry? You know, you can tell when your spouse is angry just because of the look they're giving you, right? You know they're angry. Well, that's what's meant here by this word, that the fool is known at once, that he displays his anger on his face, that he comes out, he bursts out in wrath. It is the fool is under any circumstance that flares up his emotions, any circumstance that rubs him the wrong way, he's quick, off the handle, angry, tells you what he's thinking, shows you that he's angry, or she's angry. But the prudent or the wise, they don't do this. Instead, quite literally, they ignore an insult. They cover over an offense. They're slow to anger. The wise person controls their tongue and their emotions, controls their response to things, to insults, to things that are meant to rub you the wrong way. And the wise person is calm. The wise person is not fly off the handle. The wise person is patient. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." In 14:29, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." In Proverbs 25:28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Let me ask you a question. If you are quick to anger, are you a self-disciplined person? Or if you're quick to anger, do you have control of your emotions? Do you have control of your, you know, your facial expressions, of your words? Do you have control of your tongue if you are quick to anger? No, you don't. You're an undisciplined man. You're undisciplined in all your ways. You are quick to say what's on your mind. You're quick to display your displeasure with someone. And Proverbs says that you are like a city without walls. That is, you're easily plundered. You're easily destroyed by your words. You're easily destroyed by your temper. Jesus said, "You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." Proverbs says, "A fool invites a beating." If you're loose with your tongue, if you let, when things just rub you the wrong way or someone does something that you just can't stand and you just have to tell them what you're thinking, you just have to go off the handle on them. You just have to give them, you lay into them, let them know what you're thinking. You're not being like God. You're not being like God because you are not being slow to anger. Instead, you are being quick to anger. You're being quick to beat down those who offend you. Now, it's also important for us to note that, as we've already kind of said, talking about righteous anger, that unrighteous anger is not in response, usually, to sin. It's not necessarily in response to things that are an offense against God, things that are an offense against, that isn't loving to a neighbor. Instead, it's because someone didn't put the milk on the right shelf, or didn't put something back in there. I'm talking about things that get on my nerves, but I'm sure you have your things. You know, someone didn't put something where you want to put it because you're detail-oriented and the other person isn't. And it causes you to want to go off the handle. Well, no, that's not sin, is it? You're getting angry about your preference. You're getting angry about something that just irritates you, but not something that's wrong. That's a good indicator that your anger is not producing the righteousness of God. If your anger is not in response to sin, then it is certainly not producing the righteousness of God. We also see in Proverbs 17:27, whoever retains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. You know, the quick-tempered person speaks without careful consideration, don't they? Angry people who have outbursts of wrath, and I've had this in my life as well. If we burst out in wrath, are you usually thinking through what you're going to say? Or are you just saying whatever comes to your mind and whatever is going to zing the person the most? Whatever is going to cause the most damage? Whatever is going to get the most revenge? Whatever is going to get them back for whatever thing has irritated you or brought the anger inside of you? That's unrighteous anger. And a fool is one who's quick with their tongue, is not disciplined with their tongue. It's the fool who tells everybody what's on their mind. But the wise person has control over their tongue. And James tells us that the tongue is a restless evil. Who can tame it? With our tongues, we bless God, but then we turn around and we curse man who's made in the image of God. God calls us to be like him, to be slow to anger, to be slow to being set off the edge. And he also calls us to be angry like he is, which means to only be angry over sin. To only be angry about things that are actually wrong. And our anger must always, as God's anger does, be accompanied with grief. It must always be accompanied with a grief for the person's sin. Because if it's righteous anger, it's in response to sin, right? And if we are those who love like God loves, when someone that we love, someone that we know, sins, not only should it make us angry, but it should also cause us grief. Anger without grief is cold and heartless, isn't it? Anger without love for another is cold and heartless. But anger that comes out of a heart of love, anger that comes out of love for another, anger for what is destroying that person or what that person is doing to destroy someone else or how they're destroying the reputation of God, how they're sinning against God, that anger must always come with that grief because we love them. Because we love them and we want to see them walking with the Lord. We want to see them walking in obedience to the Lord, and so it grieves us to our heart. But Paul does tell us what? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger so that you do not give the enemy, the devil, a footstool, something to stand on. So we aren't to be slow to anger. We aren't to be quick to anger. We're to be slow to anger. We're not to be quick to get angry. But when we get angry, it should always be over sin. Now, I know this is in a different order in the outline, but the wise diffuse anger. The wise, they cover over people's sin. Now, you're slow to anger means there's something good reason to be angry about, right? Someone does something that is wrong, something wrong against you, something that is hurtful, which is painful, yet we are still called to be slow to anger. And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And James repeats the same thing in James 5:20. Let love cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs again here. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. If you have a heart of love, if you truly love someone, you will endure with them in their sin. You will endure with them knowing that God is working in them. You will endure with their faults, with their sins, with their failures. And you will do your best to cover over their sins, to love them in the midst of their sins. Yet calling them to repentance, this must always be held in the tension with living in a community with one another where we are open with one another, where we're able to rebuke one another for sin, where we're able to exhort one another to not fall away from the living God. But with all that, it must not produce in us, we must not have that quick-temperedness where when we see sin in someone, it just sends us off railing against them and crushing them. But instead, we are to cover over a multitude of sins. We're to come with a heart of love and a heart of grief over their sin. And though their sin may make us angry, we come to them with a heart of love, calling them to repentance, calling them to walk by the Spirit and to not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we do that because we love them and we want to cover over their offense. God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son into the world. That He might what? That He might die for us. That He may die as a sin offering. That He may be the propitiation for our sins. That He may cover over our sins. Why? Because He loves us. And we must never have this disjointed idea about God, that God the Father is wrathful and God the Son is love. No, who loved us so much? God the Father, that He sent His only Son into the world that He might save us from our sins, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. The wrath of God has been satisfied in Christ because He has covered over our sins. Let me ask you a question. If your brother and sister in Christ, if their sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus, if the wrath of God, the anger of God, has been satisfied on their behalf, do you have room to be angry at them in a way that God is not angry with them? Are you more righteous than God that you have reason to be angry with them that the blood of Christ cannot cover? No, you don't. And we must, as Jesus has called us to be those who forgive 7 times 70. Those who can be offended 100 times, million times over by the same person and still love them, knowing that if they are in the Beloved, if they are in Christ, that their sins have been atoned for. And that those who have been forgiven much are required to forgive much. The same measure that we judge others, Jesus says, you will be judged. We'll be judged on that same bar. Let us not be like the unmerciful servants, the servant who was forgiven a great debt from his master, but then went and required a small debt from his servant. But if we've been forgiven a great debt, then surely we can forgive the small debts, the small offenses that people have committed against us. Surely we can. Surely the blood of Christ can cover a multitude of sins. When we have that love that covers a multitude of sins, when we forgive someone, that means we don't keep bringing it back up, right? It means we don't keep a record of wrong. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. Love keeps no record of wrong. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Some of you are like me, you have very detailed personalities, and you have a great memory, and you can keep a record of all the little things that anybody's ever done. Be careful. Be careful. What does God say about our sins? As far as the east is from the west, I remember your sins no more. It does not hold us to account for the many offenses that we made, that we have committed against Him, because we are in Christ. When we forgive a brother and sister, This is not saying that you don't be that you're not wise. That if you know someone's a thief, that you don't keep leaving your money out every time they come over to your house. Like if they're tempted to steal, right? You're wise. You know where they're weak. You know where they fail, and because you love them, you cover for that weakness. You don't set them up for failure, right? You don't set them up for failure. You do your best to keep them from sin. But you've also forgiven them for the time they may have stolen against you, the time they may have offended you with their words. And you don't keep a record of it. You don't, next time something comes up, you don't, well, you remember when you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. That's an unrighteous anger, according to the word of God, according to Proverbs. And it's not a heart of love. A heart of love, on the other hand, when we forgive, we let it go. We don't keep a record of offenses. And we forgive. One thing that unrighteous anger always does is it leads to strife. That it leads to bitter conflict and discord. It causes disunity among brothers and sisters, among family members, among friends, among the community, among the church. Unrighteous anger causes disunity. It destroys relationships. It destroys families, communities. And it causes sin to increase. Look at Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Causes much transgression. Listen, when you're already having a heated discussion with someone in a, you know, something's happened and you're trying to work it through. If you go off and you just let it spew and you curse them and you cut them down and you call them names and you do all sorts of things, have you made things worse or better? Worse. You have increased transgression. It causes much transgression. If you curse and you cut them down and you point out all the flaws and you show all the reasons they're wrong, and you're not operating in love. Instead, you are letting anger get the best of you. You're flying off the handle. You're letting your emotions overtake you. You're letting your unrighteous anger cause more sin. And then your anger is going to cause anger in them. And then that anger is going to produce more anger, and it's going to escalate and blow up into something that no one can control. And relationships are destroyed. I like this proverb. Proverbs 30, 32 through 33. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. Pretty much just be quiet. For pressing milk produces curds, or the idea is churning milk produces butter. Pressing the nose produces blood. And pressing anger produces strife. Anger leads to strife. Just like if you churn milk, you're going to get butter. Or cream, you're going to get butter. If you crush your nose or someone's nose, you're going to get blood. And if you get angry and you fly off the handle in an unrighteous way, it's going to produce strife. It's going to produce bitter conflict, discord, and destroy relationships. And I'm sure you've all experienced this in your life, haven't you? And God is redeeming us from so many things, is He not? And as God's people, we are not to be known in this way. We are not to be known to have this unrighteous anger. Not in this body, not in our homes. We are to be those who are tender. Those who are grieved by sin and angered by it. And some of us need to hear the opposite of this message. Some of us are so indifferent about sin that we don't get angry about it. And I am really guilty of that one. I'm not really prone to outbursts of wrath, which is actually quite interesting because my family, long line of angry men. But for some reason, I didn't get that. Instead, I've got indifference. And something we need to learn, too, is that sin ought to produce anger. Sin ought to produce anger in us. When we see wickedness, it ought to make us angry. Anger moves us to action. But it's how we engage in that action that will demonstrate if it's righteous anger or unrighteous anger. If it's righteous anger, it's done with a heart that is broken, a heart that is hurt, a heart that wants to see reconciliation, a heart that wants to see things made right, a heart that wants to see the good of the other. But a heart of unrighteous anger, again, as we said, is cold. It's heartless. It wants to destroy the other. It wants to cut the other to pieces because you can't stand them. But a righteous anger is one that is against sin. And some of us need to hear that today. Some of us need to hear that we ought to be angry about sin. You know, the best way that you could probably imagine this, picture this, and I'm not a parent, but I've observed plenty of parents, and I've been in a lot of people's homes. Parents, you know this with your children. You know this with your children. You know that anger and love are not opposites. You know that when you see wickedness in your child, you know when you see that sin in your child, that it angers you, right? It makes you angry that they would do evil. But it also grieves your heart. It grieves your heart that they could have such wickedness in their heart. And it ought to move you to a righteous action of discipline. But with love, right? Not abusive behavior. Not, that would be unrighteous discipline, right? That would be unrighteousness, unrighteous anger in the household, physical abuse of a child. But righteous anger would be one of tender, loving discipline, because you love your child and because you're angry about their sin, because you want them to do what's right. And just from having nieces and nephews, I see myself in them. You see yourself in your children, don't you? You see, it's like, that's how I am with God. That's how I am with God. That's exactly how I am with God. But He loves us so much that He disciplines us in His love. The last point that we need to finish with here that we learn from Proverbs is that angry friends make miserable companions. Angry friends make miserable companions. So one, don't be this friend. And young people, be careful what kind of friend you have. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you only have to do it again. You only have to do it again. You know, you have a buddy who gets angry and you try to smooth it over for him. Well, if he's a hothead, always going off the cuff, he's going to do it again, and he's probably going to get a beating for it. And so you might as well not have friends like that you're going to have to try to cover for, according to Proverbs, and you're only going to have to do it again. Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. As Proverbs says elsewhere, bad company corrupts good character. So be careful what kind of friends you keep around. And also Proverbs 29:8-9, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. The reason I put this one in here is the point of this one is, one, that fools, when they get in an argument, they don't know how to be quiet. They just go off and they make a fool of themselves more with their words. But also, the thing we learn from this Proverbs, sometimes it's just not wise to engage a fool. Someone that we know who's quick to anger, someone who's quick to fly off the cuff, it's probably not worth engaging in a debate with that person. It's probably not worth getting in a confrontation with that person because it's not going to go anywhere good. It's just going to rage and laugh, and they're not going to turn from their folly. They're not going to be turned away from their foolishness. And instead, you're going to, as it says elsewhere, if you correct a scoffer, you'll end up getting a beating. And so as we close, we must remember that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But instead, we are called to be angry like God. And that means to be angry over sin and to be grieved by sin, and always together. Always together. Well, you can be grieved sometimes without anger, but anger always accompanied with grief. Anger over sin always accompanied with grief. And even then, we are called to be like God and to be slow to anger. Because God has all good reasons to be quick to angry, be quick to anger, didn't he? All good reasons. And yet, he is slow to anger. He is patient. And why? What does it say in Romans? His kindness, his patience is meant to lead us to repentance. And that we would not take advantage of the kindness of God. And so, we are to be like God in that way. We are to be those that, even though people may sin against us, that we are slow to be angry. That we be slow to flare up. We would, out of love, cover over the sins of others. And that we would lovingly call them to repentance. So let us pray as we close. Father God Almighty, oh, we praise you. We praise you that you are a God of patience. That you are a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Oh, we praise you this evening, Lord, that you were slow to anger, so much so that you did not destroy us when we rebelled against you, but instead you loved us so much that you sent your only Son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins. Praise your name. Praise your name, O God. Thank you for being a God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for being a God who is righteous, who only gets angry over sin, and yet that you are a God of love who is grieved over our sin. Thank you. And Lord, we ask, we plead with you that you would give us this heart, that you would give us your heart, that we would have a heart that is slow to anger, that we would have a heart that is grieved over sin, that we would have a heart that is angry only over what is sin, not over our preferences. Lord, give us this heart. Help us to not be people of strife who cut down our brothers and sisters. But let us, O Lord, be a people that have love that cover over a multitude of sins. Love that will endure the wrongs of others, that our kindness would be like yours, leading others to repentance. Lord, teach us to be like you. We are not like you. We are not like you, and that's why we can't go to bed angry, Lord, because we are prone to bitterness. So help us, Lord. Help us to be a people who, when we are angry, Lord, that we deal with it immediately. That we don't let it fester in our hearts. Lord, we want to be a people who honor you and walk rightly before you. And we praise you that you are a holy and just God. That you are a God of love. We worship you. We worship you this evening. Now, Lord, I ask that you would be with your people as we go from this place, that you would bless them and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them as we walk in your presence by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.